I'd like to ask you tonight, if you will, to please turn in your Bibles to 1 John. I would like to read from 1 John chapter 4. This is the very end of the New Testament. You have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, three very small books of the Bible, but they're full of very good instruction for the people of God. And in 1 John chapter 4, we have more teaching on the subject of love than in any other place in the Bible. 1 John chapter 4. I want to begin reading with verse 7 and read through verse 12. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, reading through verse 12. Before we begin to try to read the Word of God, I would ask you to please join your hearts together with me in a moment of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for the privilege that we have to call upon the one true and living God and to know that Thou art our Heavenly Father, that Thou hast loved us with an everlasting love, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, that we're preserved in Christ Jesus, our Lord, and we're kept by the power of God. We're thankful for the security that we feel because of Your power and of Your love, and we're thankful that we can come together into Thy house tonight to try to worship the one true and living God who is all-powerful and all-wise, the one who is able to do all exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we pray that You would help us to believe in Your power, that we would trust in Your grace and mercy, that we would know that You love us and that You're going to do what's best for us. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to show our love to Thee. You'd help us to love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And as we study on the subject of love tonight, we pray that we might see the love of God clearly taught in the Scriptures, and that You would help us then to manifest our love for You by showing love one to another as well as to You. I pray again now that You would teach us and instruct us, and may Your Word be as seed sown in fertile ground. May it bring forth fruit to perfection in each of our lives. We pray in the blessed and holy name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Reading now from 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, and reading through verse 12. The Word of God says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." Correctly read, that's 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. The main admonition here is that we are to love one another. And the example that we are given is that God has shown His love to us. And the Word of God says in this passage of Scripture that God is love. Those are three of the most beautiful words that are in all of God's Word. When you think about the fact that God is love, and you think about the fact that God has loved us with an everlasting love, you think about how the Word of God says that the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, and he says that he was persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Aren't you thankful that nothing can separate us from the love of God? So as we begin to talk about us loving each other, everything in this passage of Scripture hinges on this wonderful truth of the love of God for us. And then he says, now, God is love. He's loved us with an everlasting love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And you'll notice in verses 9 and 10, look at verses 9 and 10 carefully, he gives the greatest example of love that there is in all the Word of God. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, the Word of God says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God sent His only begotten Son into the earth. There has never been any manifestation of love that compared to that. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the tremendous magnitude of the love of God. He showed His love. He didn't just say, I love you. He didn't just talk about His love for us, but He proved His love when He gave His only begotten Son, and Jesus Christ proved His love for the Father and for us by coming down into this world. So this is love. This is the greatest manifestation of love, is that God gave His only begotten Son for us. Now, I want us to talk for a few minutes and look at the Word of God about God showing His love for us. I want us to do that first and foremost, because I think that so often we forget how much God loves us. We don't know how much God loves us. Let me say that. We cannot comprehend the love of God. We can't even begin to measure the love of God. I don't believe that there's anybody in this world that fully comprehends the magnitude of the love of God. We talk about the love of people. We talk about loving one another. What would you say as far as relationships go? What would you say among humans is the greatest love among humans? What would you say is the greatest love? There's not a biblical answer for this, but what would you say is the greatest human love that there is? Okay, a mother's love for her children. That would certainly be a tremendous love, and probably, and this is not, the Bible doesn't tell us, so we don't know, but I would say that certainly, if it's not the most great human love that there is, a mother's love for her child, that certainly would be one of the top three, is a mother's love for her children. Mothers have often given their lives for their children. They stay up at night with their children. They do everything they can to prove their love for their children. A father's love, I think, is different. And yet, a father loves his children. What's another great love besides a mother's love for her children and a father's love for her children? What's another great love that there is? Love of a husband for his wife and the wife for the husband. That's a tremendous love. It's a great blessing that God has blessed us to have husbands and wives and to love each other. I'll tell you, one of the greatest blessings I have in this world is my wife. I would say it's the greatest natural blessing I have is my wife. I thank God for our children and for our grandchildren. But I'm telling you, brethren, the love of my wife for me is the greatest human love that I've ever known in this world. My mama loves me, but my wife loves me. Grandparents love their grandchildren. Grandchildren love their grandparents. But then another aspect of love is how we love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Brotherly love is a great blessing. As part of the family of God, we have love because God put love in our hearts. I love you and you love me. We love one another. Brotherly love is a tremendous love in the world today. And there are very few of God's children that realize, and very few of them that enjoy the magnitude of the love of the brethren. But we ought to love one another, and that's what the command is here. That's the focus of everything here, is we ought to love one another. And I thank God that I believe we do love one another. Yeah. It's a great privilege and a great blessing to rejoice, to get excited. You know, when I'm riding around town during the week, and if I see my wife, I get excited. I want to stop her car and speak to her. I want to wave at her. I want to talk to her. I want to see her. Same thing when I see any of you during the week. It makes me want to stop you and see you and talk to you. Love causes us to want to be together, doesn't it? Love wants us, we want to be with one another. That's one of the reasons that when we come together in the house of God, that we come together, we come primarily to worship God. Our love for each other should never take precedence over our love for God. The first and great commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so we have brotherly love, and the Bible says, let brotherly love continue. Love is the most important thing that we need in our lives today. It's more important than money. It's more important than gold and silver. It's more important than food. The most important thing we need is love. Real love. Genuine love is a tremendous need in the world today. Love. And God knew that. That's the reason He says, beloved, let us love one another. Let's love one another. Let's show love one to another. Don't just talk about love or feel love, but let's show love one to another. Do things to show love one for another. There are some in the body that need a lot more love right now. 6 months from now, that group will change, and there'll be different people that need love manifested to them. 6 months later, there'll be different people with different needs. But all of us need to examine the body and see now which members of the body need more love shown towards them right now. And we need to show that love. I encourage all of you to love one another. Why? Because the Scripture says in 1 John 4:7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. It's while you're loving people that you come to know God. I'm talking about really know God. It's when you are loving people. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, He says, I was sick and you visited me. I was hungry and you came unto me and fed me. He gave that whole passage of Scripture, and the people said, Lord, when did we ever do anything for you? And He said, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So how is it that we serve God? How is it that we show love for God? We show love for God by showing love one for another, by proving our love one for another, by doing things for one another. The Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about how it doesn't matter how much faith you have, it doesn't matter how much you give, it doesn't matter what else you have. If you don't have love, it's all in vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 stresses the importance of love and shows the preeminence of love more than any other place in the Bible. If you want to see how important love is, you look at 1 Corinthians 13. It doesn't matter if I can quote the Word of God from Genesis through Revelation. If I don't have love, and if I'm not showing love to God and and the people of God, if I'm not showing love, it amounts to nothing being able to quote the Word of God. It doesn't matter if we understand all kinds of mysteries in the Word of God. If we're not out there showing love one to another, it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. It's of no value whatsoever. Love is the main thing. Show love. Show love. Now, God loves us. God loves us. God manifested His love at Calvary. And God is manifesting His love every day, isn't He? Isn't it marvelous to feel the love of God? To feel the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Do you ever just feel like God loves me? That's one of the things that I felt in all this studying is God loves me. It makes me feel good to know God loves me. I want you to know I do not deserve for God to love me. I want you to know the only reason that God loves me is because of His amazing grace. It is not my works, my obedience, my faithfulness to Him. God loves me because of His amazing grace. And God loves you for the same reason. It's you don't deserve the love of God, and I don't deserve the love of God. It's the mercy and the grace of God that God manifests His love. He manifested His love 2,000 years ago at Calvary, but He's still manifesting His love right now. He's shedding His love and in your heart. I want you to look at that in Romans chapter 5. Back up in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5 to see that the Word of God declares that not only did He manifest His love 2,000 years ago at Calvary, but He is showing His love right now. Look in your Bibles now at Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. When do you begin to doubt the love of God? Have you ever doubted the love of God? Yes. Tell me any time in your life that you've ever wondered or doubted the love of God. Give me any example of what's going on in your life when you begin to doubt the love of God. I think usually in times of sickness and trouble, we get to mully grubbing and we just feel cast down and discouraged, don't you? Did you know that when you're sick in your body, your soul sometimes gets sick too? And as you're sick physically and your body is sick, sometimes your soul gets sick. And sometimes the devil attacks you and you begin to wonder, does God love me? If God loves me, here's what the devil will tell you. If God really loved you, you wouldn't be having all this trouble. There's a false theology today that if you love God, you're not going to have trouble. That's a lie from the devil. God's people will have trouble in this world. It doesn't matter how close you walk to God, doesn't matter how much you obey God, you're still going to have trouble in this world. The Word of God says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I'm telling you that the people of God sometimes make a major mistake when they look around and they see people having trouble, and what do they sometimes conclude? You've done it too. Every one of you. You've done it. Yeah, what did they do? Or we even go further than that and say, I know why that's happening to him. I know why that's happening to him. God's people are always doing that kind of thing. Even the apostles did, didn't they? You remember there was a man born blind, and they brought that young man to Jesus and said, who did sin? It's got to be sin that caused him to be born blind. No, that's not true. But that's what they thought. Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither did this man sin nor his parents, but that the glory of God would be manifest. So stop judging people when they're having trouble. And stop letting the devil deceive you when you're having trouble to make you always think that every problem is because of sin. That's just not true. Job was a man that feared God, shunned evil, loved God. But Job's life was full of trouble, wasn't it? And the trouble that Job had was not because of his unfaithfulness to God, but rather a mark was placed on Job by Satan because Job loved God so much. And the devil said, you let me afflict him and he'll curse you. You know why? Because people tend to doubt God's love for them when they're having trouble. Listen, look at Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Romans 5, beginning in verse 3, the Word of God here is going to talk about troubles and tribulations and problems that we have. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, the Word of God says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Do you glory in tribulations? Now, glory means you're happy and excited. Do you glory in tribulations? Now, I'm telling you, I've got some more growing to do before I've got to grow spiritually before I can glory in tribulations. When tribulations come in my life, I say, woe is me sometimes. But the Word of God here is talking about how a mature child of God, when he knows that as a faithful child of God, he's going to be persecuted, and he's going to have troubles, and he's going to have problems. And when tribulations come, he says, I glory in tribulations. The Apostle Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Whenever God did not remove that thorn in his flesh, he said, well, I'll just glory in these tribulations. Why? He explains it in this passage of Scripture. Look at what he says. He says in Romans 5 verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Did you know, sometimes we have one member of the church that lives in another town, Sister Donna Walker, and she'll sometimes email me or she'll call me and she'll say, Brother Billy, please pray for me to have patience. Pray for me to have patience. I said, you know what you're asking for when you ask for patience? She said, no. What? I said, you're asking for tribulations. Because tribulations lead to patience. Did you know that? Tribulations lead to patience. That's what he says right here. You have to wait on the Lord. What do we want immediately when we have a tribulation? What do we want God to do? Fix it right now. Fix it. And it doesn't fix it right now. What does it teach us? What do we learn because of tribulations that are with us for a while and sometimes just never leave us? What do we learn? We learn what?
Patience.
We learn patience. Tribulation worketh patience. Watch the Word of God now. Look carefully. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. Have you ever had any experiences in your life where you had a tribulation and it resulted in patience, and then that patience, as you waited on the Lord, finally you had a great experience as a result of the tribulation, and then the patience, and then you had a great experience. Have you ever done that, Brother Philip? Had some great experiences, Brother Neil. All of us, we've had some great experiences in our lives when we've had tribulation, and then we were patient, and we had to, sometimes we're patient because we have to wait, you know, because we can't fix it, and God's not fixing it yet, so we just keep waiting on the Lord, and then tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. Have you had some good experiences in your life when you've waited on the Lord? Have you had some good experiences in your life that you can talk about and tell your children about? God is faithful, that God finally did come. So, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. That means confidence. And then he says in verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed. That is, our confidence in God maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Do you hear what verse 5 says? It says, this leads to this, and this leads to this, and this leads to this, and this leads to hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because what comes then? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's a glorious thing to feel, you know. Little children's song, but Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. How do you know? Well, because I've been through troubles and problems in my life, and I've seen one thing lead to another, and I've kept waiting on the Lord, and I've seen the power of God. And the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart. Have you been through those kind of experiences in your life? The love of God has been shed abroad in your life. Now, that is a daily experience of the love of God. Is that different than the love that was manifested? Is that different than the love of God that was manifested 2,000 years ago at Calvary? Well, it's still the love of God. But I think there's a difference in the daily love that's shed abroad in our hearts. There's a difference in the magnitude of the daily love that's shed abroad and the love that was manifested 2,000 years ago. Look at the next verse and you'll see that. In Romans chapter 5, after he talks about in verses 3 through 5, he talks about how God manifests his love. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Then in verse 6 it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now what's he going to go back to? He's going back to, all the way back to Calvary. In due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7 says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Are there a few people you know that you would die for? Are there some people that you know you would die for? I think I would die for anybody in this congregation. I think I would. Some of you, I know I would. Does that make sense? That you know you would give your life to those individuals. That's as good as a man's love can get. Did you know that? Jesus says that. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friend. That's the greatest human love that there is if you would lay down your life for your friend. That's the greatest human love. The love of God surpasses that. Jesus didn't lay down his life for his friends. The Word of God says in verse 8, look at verse 8. Now what's he said in verse 7? What did he say in verse 7? He's saying there are a few people who would die for another man. Isn't that what he says in verse 7?
Yeah.
And then he says, but God, he's showing a contrast here. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't His friends, we were sinners. The Word of God says that we were enemies of God. We despised Him, and yet He laid down His life for us. That's the love of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. We have written in the pages of God's Word some marvelous things about the love of God. We haven't begun to comprehend the love of God. There are tongues that talk about the love of God. We haven't begun to imagine the magnitude of the love of God. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look in your Bibles at Ephesians chapter 2 very quickly. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 because here the Word of God shows the kind of people that we were before God came to us. Does everybody understand? You didn't find God. God laid hold on you. In fact, that's what 1 John chapter 4 goes on to say when it says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He, what? But that He loved us. And then he goes on down further in 1 John and says, we love Him because He first loved us. There's nobody that has ever loved God except those that God first loved. We love Him because He first loved us. Brother Neil, I'm glad you got excited. Listen, brethren, I don't see how we just sit in the house of God so dead and I want to say woo myself. The love of God is just so wonderful. In Ephesians chapter 2, I'm not going to take the time to read this whole passage to you, but if you start with Ephesians 2 verse 1, the Word of God says, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses. You know what your condition was? Let me ask you this. Is this the picture? That you were down there and God held out His hand and said, now if you'll take my hand, you can get born again. Is that what He said? What the Scripture says?
Dead man can't take
it. Oh, a dead man can't take a hand. Very good point. Now, if you were just sick, if your condition was just being sick, then it would be a good picture. Because I think there are many times that God does hold out His hand to His born-again people, and they're to take His hand and walk with Him and talk with Him, have fellowship with Him. But my condition, when God first came to me, is not that I was sick. The Bible says, and you hath He quickened who were what?
Dead
in trespasses and sins. Now, if somebody's dead, they can't grab hold of your hand. God can hold out His hand. You can hold out your hand. You can do what you want to. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then it comes on down in the next two verses and talks about our condition before God came to us. And then come to verse 4. After it talks about us being dead, in verse 4 it says, but God, see that? Well, what did Romans 5 say back there? You remember how it talked about Romans 5, verse 8? You remember what it said? You remember Romans 5, 8? Anybody? What are the first two words of Romans 5, 8? But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What's Ephesians 2, 4 say? What does it begin with? But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Isn't that marvelous? We're saved by grace. It's not God did 99%. If you'll just do one little thing, then you can get saved. Jesus paid it all. It's all the work of God. It's not 99% God's work and then my one little work. It is 100% the work of God. My eternal salvation is not based on my works. Not of my works, not by our works, and not according to our works. Our eternal salvation is because of what God has done for us. All glory goes to Him. 100%. The love of God. It's greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. Behold, the Scripture says this. The Scripture says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, the scripture says, just listen. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The sons of God. You remember when that prodigal son came home? You remember what he told his daddy? You remember when he came home? He said, I am no more worthy. I'm not worthy to be called your son. I just want to be called one of your servants. Did you know there's not a person in this building that's worthy to be called the Son of God? Amen. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What a marvelous thing it is. God loves us. Let me say in closing, if you love your children too much to spank them, you don't know what love is. Everybody follow that? Because the Bible says that whom the Lord loveth, I think there's a totally distorted picture of God today. Like he's some little old man that can't do anything and is frustrated. But listen, God, our Father is the sovereign God of heaven and earth. And whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Talked with somebody a couple of weeks ago, and they said, that's not the God of the New Testament. Oh, yes, it is. The same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. He didn't change, hadn't changed, never will change. He cannot change. Jesus says, you know, if you don't want to hear God says, whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Love and discipline are inseparable. Aren't you glad? Brother Walker, I love you. You love me?
Yes, sir.
I know you do. Isn't it good to love one another? I want to just have the right hand of Christian fellowship and just run around and love everybody right now. You know? But more important than that is we need to show our love for God and show our love to each other every day. Not just the right hand of Christian fellowship, but we need to show our love every day to people out there that need love. There are people who are starving for love. We're bringing food to help needy families right now. But let me tell you something more important, and that is a manifestation of love. But I want all of you to get out and find some people for you to help privately too. Because there's people out there that need some love. If you love God, go love His people is my prayer for Christ's sake.